Good morning. Welcome to all of you here this morning. It's good to be here. After not being here for two Sundays in a row, it's amazing how fast you can feel a bit disconnected from everyone. So it's good to be here. We had good times despite all the places we were. We started off with a wedding, and it's good to see Elmer here today. From there was a funeral. And those times of going to funerals have a way of making you reflect, forcing you to think about life, especially when it's someone who in our human minds has gone too early. I don't know how many of you would have known Marvin Wingard. He was 60 years old, died of cancer. And one thing that I don't understand, and maybe it's one of those things that I'll have to ask God, is why does God take busy people? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God take people who are busy in his kingdom? He had a real ministry, especially among the Amish. They published the Keepers at Home magazine for many years. And you wonder why. Why would God take someone like that? I don't know the answer to that, but we can trust that we have a good God, and God knows what is best. And just a reminder that we never know when our life is over. You know, I've been thinking recently, often as we look at the scale of life, I'm a very futuristic thinker. I'm always out here somewhere. And I just subconsciously, without thinking about it, expect that I'm going to live to be 80. Have you ever done that? Like, you make your plans, and you just expect to live long. We all just kind of subconsciously do that. And I'm not in the moment enough where we heard in our Sunday school about the second coming of Christ and being ready for that. And I think my tendency is to be too much in the future and not so much on the here and now. So anyway, those are just a few thoughts. Psalm 103 says, "As for man, his days are like grass." Our life here is, life is so short. I am just more and more realizing this. Older people would always say it to me, and now I know what they mean. Life is so short. Can anyone remember, especially maybe the children, what the last message was that I preached about? Go ahead, Joshua. Okay. That I did preach about that. But the last time I preached, can anyone remember? Okay, it's fine if you don't. I heard it made a little bit of an impression on some of the younger ones. It was to slow down. You remember that? To slow down. And life is busy. We talked about how life, it's okay to be busy, but not to be in a hurry. I believe Jesus was busy in the kingdom, but he was not in a hurry to where he didn't take time for people. And today I want to talk about something similar. It's kind of in the same family, but yet a little bit different. And you may think I'm a stuck record on this subject, but I believe it is so important for our day today. Us rat race Americans. I really believe if you look at a scale of busyness on this side and laziness on this side, I believe we're so far over here that we're not even sure what is good. I really believe that. We are so far off in the busy field that we actually sometimes, when we slow down, we look at it as laziness. And so today, it's again, we're going down that subject just a little bit. Yesterday I was talking with someone. He got out of jail yesterday, actually. And he told me, in jail is where I found God. And some of you brothers here were instrumental in helping him find God in the jail. I don't think that your labor is in vain. And he was telling me how the reason he found God was because he had no distractions. He had nothing else. He had nothing to turn to but God. And he had his Bible. And I knew him before he went into jail. And I can tell you there was a difference in that man from when he left because of how he found God there. Something else I've been thinking about. 1 Peter 4:18 says, "Scarcely shall the righteous be saved." And in another translation, it says, "Barely shall the righteous be saved." And that is a very sobering thought here this morning. If the Christians are hardly going to be saved, and that can be could be a little bit of a disturbing thought, but it gives the idea that none of us are going to slide into heaven without being intentional. We hear the word intentional a lot more, and I think it's just because of the noise that's all around us. But I believe that if we are a Christian who is not intentional with our Christian life, we are not going to make it. I really believe that. If we're not intentional with the Christian life, we're not going to make it. Because how, if the righteous are barely saved and we don't take it seriously, how do we expect to make it? And so today, for the message, I'm going to give you a tool that will help us in being more intentional. Thank you, Joe, for the message. I don't know the thing about coming up here and preaching. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know if there's someone here who's maybe going through a really difficult time, a hard time. But with the devotion this morning, the message, I believe there's someone here that God wants to speak to. And I think he wants to speak to all of us, for that matter. But I expect there's someone here, maybe a few people, who God specifically wants to encourage you this morning. I want the message to be an encouraging message. We brought a little friend along with us to church. Kylan, you can go get that. While he gets that, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. So I'm really getting to Isaiah 30, 15. But I would like to read the entire chapter, and I've used this passage before in a message, so it'll sound familiar, but I want to get the context before we get to verse 15. So Isaiah 30, we're going to read 1 through 16. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Thank you. Verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. All right, so here we're getting to what God wants for his people. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning or repentance and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. So another way of starting out this passage here is, ah, stubborn children. Isn't that quite a greeting? Coming from God himself. Stubborn children. You have a plan, but it is not my plan. Egypt looked very glamorous to these people. There were, I'm sure, numbers of men were great. They had beautiful horses. They had many chariots. The power looked great on the outside. They were going for the glamour. They were going for the shiny objects. And what did God think of Egypt? It is empty and worthless. God was not impressed with Egypt. God's people chose to go to Egypt instead of going to God for strength. And I actually thought about, you know, with the U.S. bombing Iran, and, you know, you hear things like, wow, U.S. military, there's just nothing like it in the world, and there probably isn't. But I don't know, do you think God was impressed by that? I don't really think so. God is not impressed with earthly might. And yet, probably if most of us were honest, it's more comfortable to live in a nation where we don't fear invaders coming in. We don't fear war here in the U.S., although it could happen. And so we can form a little bit of the same type of security in our hearts. The title of the message this morning is, in quietness and trust is your strength. So I've got a little friend here. Y'all children, tell me what this is. Turtle. Okay. So I'm going to put him up here to where you can see him. Can y'all see him? Okay. So if he tries to walk off of there, somebody wave their hand, because I don't want him to fall. But I think he'll probably stay hold up there pretty good. So Kylan found this turtle yesterday, and I thought, wow, what a lesson we could learn here of how we should be. So picture yourself as the turtle. And picture this shell as, you could say, maybe quietness and trust, like we're going to talk about here this morning. Have you ever seen a loud turtle? Have you ever seen a screaming turtle? Have you ever seen a turtle? Now, a snapping turtle would fit this, but a turtle that was throwing a fit. Most times, like turtles like this, they're quiet, and whenever there is danger, what happens? They just disappear. I can see his head a little bit. But for the most part, he's safe. He just goes under in his shell, And he relies on this as his protection. And I want us to think of this shell as God being our protector. All right? And the source of our strength. So we're going to set him right there. And I hope that he doesn't move. Okay. So Exodus 14, 12 through 14 says this. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Silence. Quietness. God wanted, this passage in Isaiah 30, God wanted his people to find their strength in him, in quietness and in trust. I think the KJV says confidence also means trust. That's where God wants us to find the source of strength. But the question is this, do we allow him to? Do we allow him to be our source of strength? Have we asked him for help? Have we asked him to be our source of strength? We can very easily try to take things into our own hands. Things seem out of control. We don't know what to do. And so we just start doing things. Have you ever done that? It doesn't turn out well. At least it doesn't for me. And what God wants us to do is to come in quietness to him and have complete faith and trust that he's got it. And in that, he will give you the strength that you need for whatever you're dealing with. Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. To be still means to be dumb. By implication, to be astonished, to stop. Cease, be cut off. Quiet self, rest, be silent. And there's probably not been any verse that's been on mottos more than Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It seems like if we really want to experience God, if we really want to see the working of God and what he can do for us, we have to be still and be quiet and wait. It's interesting how often waiting is tied into this. Psalm 37, 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that rest, I believe, is the same word as the be still. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should hope and how? Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I want to sing the song, song number 521. I just want to, as we sing this, I just want us to think about being still before God. Verse 3, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust, for thou art merciful and just. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Just like the turtle's trusting in his shell. Be still and know that I am God. Be aware.
In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust, for Thou art merciful and just. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Therefore will I rejoice and sing. Beneath the shadow of Thy wing, Thou art my Lord,
my God, my King. Thank you for that. Zephaniah 1:7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Hold thy peace again means to be silent, be quiet at the presence of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:18-20. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto them that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Where is the temple of the Lord? Anyone? We are. So if we are the temple of the Lord, then we should keep silence before him. There's another song. The Lord is in his holy temple. Can we sing that one? I think we can sing that one by heart.
The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Keep silence, keep silence before him.
Thank you for that. All right, how do we make this practical? How do we actually make this work? It's a bit hard to be quiet before God when you're at the airport, or if you're at Walmart. That's a bit hard to do. There's a word that I want to use this morning, and it's called solitude. And it means a quality or state of being alone or remote from society, a lonely place, or a desert. It may imply a condition of being apart from all human beings or of being cut off by wish or circumstances from one's usual associates. Some synonyms could be aloneness, isolation, privacy, seclusion. So this is something, as we're living today, and as we have all this busyness and stuff and noise around us, we're not going to get this unless we're serious about it and we're intentional. And if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus actually did this. Of all the things that Jesus had to do, he could have been busy 24/7 working and helping people. But what did Jesus do? He went to desolate places. It's very interesting. Mark chapter 6, go ahead and turn to this. Mark 6:30-32. I want to notice something here that I think we can take as a lesson for us today. I was listening recently of a man who was giving his story, and he had something come up on his phone, and it asked him if he wanted to see the amount of screen time that he was, the amount of time he was spending on his phone. And he discovered that his average was a little over 7 hours per day on his phone. And it woke him up so hard that he decided he's going to try to do without it. And he's going to do a little bit of an experiment. And he went to live with the monks in California for 2 weeks. No phone. And after that, he found an Amish family who was willing to take him in. And he worked for this sheep farmer for 2 weeks. Again, with no phone. It completely changed his life. It was so interesting to hear his testimony. And when he came home, his daughter said something like, "This is the purest form of you I've ever seen." Mark 6, verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Now I'm going to read this, verse 31 in the ESV. It says the same thing, it's just a little bit more clear. "And he said to them, Come away." So that's the first thing we have to do, is come away by yourselves to a desolate place. So there's three things that happen. They came away by themselves to a desolate place and rested a while. They didn't even have time to eat. Now, I have been in that situation where life is so busy and so hectic, especially more in my store days, where there's days you don't even have time to eat. You're running around so hard. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Come away to a desolate place." Luke 5, 15 and 16. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." So that's what Jesus did. When life got rough, he withdrew by himself and prayed. He found a desolate place. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a desolate place, but I think of a place, there's no other people there. You're by yourself, you're undisturbed, and it's us and God. And I'm going to give you ladies a suggestion to do this next week. Tell your husband, so I really feel for you ladies. Tell your husband that you need an hour by yourself. Can you take the children for an hour? I think they would agree to that. But just try it. Because we can get so bogged down with life. And what's interesting is I've found when life is so stressful, and I just get away. Sometimes it's leaving the county. But it can even be getting away for an hour in a quiet place. All of a sudden, you realize that life is not as overwhelming as you thought. All of a sudden, you realize what happens is you get recharged. And God, in the quietness of that moment, will give you the strength that you need. In Genesis 32, 24 is where Jacob was wrestling with God. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I don't know about you, but I usually do my wrestling with God alone. We're going to do the most wrestling with God by ourselves. There's times where we don't understand life. We don't understand why certain things are happening. We don't understand why we're facing certain things. It feels like we're in a fire. That's when we are, as the turtle, where we simply come under the protection of God in quietness and in trust. Matthew 14, 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Another Old Testament example, 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. That seems like a fairly powerful thing. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And my question is simply this. If there is always noise in my life, how am I going to hear that still, small voice? How am I going to hear it? We come to the place where it's uncomfortable to be silent. And so we go here, we're listening to music. We go here, there's a bunch of people. We go, it's more comfortable with all the noise. And yet, how is God supposed to speak to us through that? Sometimes the demands are so great, and the last thing we feel like doing is nothing. You have all of these things that you feel like you need to do, and yet resting and doing nothing actually seems stressful. There's a quote, something like, if busyness is your drug, then rest is your stress. You can actually come to the place where we are so used to the noise and the busyness that it's stressful to rest. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? I have. Because you don't want to stop because of all these other things you have going on. And we don't realize that that's the very thing we need to keep going. There's simply times where we have to retreat to a quiet place to get recharged. Yet it's interesting how Paul, before he started his ministry, he had his Damascus Road experience. And I believe it was 3 years before he started his ministry. And we don't have a lot of information about that period of time. But I believe that Paul spent a lot of quiet time before God. A lot. Before he started his ministry. Solitude is very different from loneliness. I want to make that distinction. Loneliness is a very negative emotional feeling. That's not what I'm talking about here today. Solitude is when we intentionally remove ourselves into a quiet place. That is solitude. And we have to be okay with doing nothing. Get this laziness out of your mind. We are such a productive people. There is a time when we need to sit down for an hour. I heard recently that you should every week for an hour sit down and do nothing. Try it. Nothing. No phone. No distractions. You may be surprised. We have the constant, steady hum of noise in our life, and it's becoming more and more invasive. There are benefits to spending quiet time alone, and one of those simply is to reboot your brain. So, with technology, so many times you can fix a problem by rebooting it. Just turn it off and turn it back on. I couldn't tell you how many times I've fixed a problem like that. And our brains are a little bit that way too. We just go on and on and on and on. We don't shut off. And there's times we just need to go to a quiet place to simply reboot, to hit the refresh button. It helps us to concentrate. And one really important thing is that it fosters a creative mind. And one thing this man I was referring to earlier, one thing he said started happening. He started dreaming about things. He started having a lot of ideas. His mind started working again. The creative part of our brain that God created us to use, to be productive. We're such a consumeristic society. All right, buddy, go back in. All right, I think he'll be fine. Never heard preaching before. So we're so used to consuming things. And God made us as people to be creative and to produce things. It allows God to speak to us without distractions. The devil will do anything he can to distract us. Quietness encourages deep thought. If you are stressed about something, and I would say there's got to be somebody here who's like super stressed about something. And I'm gonna give you a suggestion here. In the next week, go somewhere for an hour and just think. It's a very good chance after that hour you'll know what to do. Spending quiet time helps us to be more confident. It will strengthen relationships. Those who have a humble confidence about them, those are the kinds of people who can help others and who attract others as well. So, something I wanted to throw in here, it's a little bit of a side thing. Should have maybe went with last Sunday's message. I do not believe that God created us to live on a few hours of sleep and make up the rest with things such as Red Bull. I really don't. There have been studies done. This is scientific outside of the Christian community. They've done studies on people where they would make them figure out a problem, and they had a group of people who didn't have as much sleep, and they had another group of people who had a lot of sleep. And the group of people who had a lot of sleep a lot quicker found what they were needing. So, I got this from the book Redeeming Your Time. It gives four benefits to getting adequate sleep. And I think there's more than this. But these are just some. The negative sides I was reading is that it causes, if you don't get enough of sleep, it causes anxiety. It causes depression. There are certain types of cancer where you're much more likely to get cancer, certain types of it, if you don't get enough of sleep. But there's a few benefits. Getting adequate sleep helps you concentrate when you're trying to achieve depth at work or at home. It helps you perfect skills you've learned throughout the day. And interestingly enough, adequate sleep has been linked to increased income. According to economists Matthew Gibson and Jeffrey Schrader, a one-hour increase in long-run average sleep increases wages by 16%. Another thing, it enhances creative problem solving. Larry Page, that rings a bell, was the one who founded Google. He dreamt up the idea in a dream in which he had somehow managed to download the entire web and just keep the links. There is a lot when it comes to this thing with sleep. Have you ever had a problem and it looked really complicated and you didn't know what to do about it and you went to bed and you got a good night of sleep and somewhere in that process you had your problem solved? That happened to me. Why am I saying this? I don't believe God meant us to walk around half awake, because this also translates into the kingdom. If we are productive people with adequate rest, actually there's a lot of scripture that talks about rest, and probably most of the time it's finding, you know, spiritual rest, finding rest in God. But this thing of having actual physical rest is going to affect the way we live, and it's going to affect how we relate to our families. It's going to affect how we relate to other people. Oh. All right, buddy. I'm almost done. All right, in conclusion, just a few questions. Where do you go when life looks scary? Where do I go when I feel like things are out of control? Do we look for places that look powerful and mighty on the outside, such as the Egyptians? Or are we like the turtle, where we simply find refuge under the shadow of the Almighty, in quietness, in trust, and we allow God to fight our battles? Let's kneel for prayer.